Good evening, everyone. All right. So this is a very short notice thing, but every opportunity that I have to be able to share God's word, it's always an honor and a privilege. So I'm just so thankful that I could come again and share. So let's just read the word of God first, and then we'll just jump right into it, okay? All right. So Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. I have it up on the screen, but today I've titled my message, Remembering Our True Identity. Remembering Our True Identity. So if you guys don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew. If not, I have the verse up there. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. All right, here we go. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight, and we just ask that you would open up our ears and our hearts. Lord, we want to dig into your word today, and we want to talk about this topic of identity. And I know that the enemy is going to do anything and everything in his power to keep us from hearing what your word has to say. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just allow us to hear. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through your word, through your humble servant, and allow us to come to live out the identity that we have received from you every single day of our lives. We thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you so much for this time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to do a little bit of an interactive thing. And I don't know if that's something that's common here. But I'm going to repeat a phrase, and I'd like for you guys to repeat it after me, okay? So I'm just going to say it, and then it's a short phrase, and then you guys can repeat it after me, okay? And here it is. My identity is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All right, that's my message. We're done for tonight. Wouldn't it be so awesome if that were true? Like, how many of us agree with this statement that was just said? Every single one of us will agree. If we are a believer of Jesus Christ, we are going to agree with this statement. My identity is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I agree. Those of you who raise your hands, you agree. But we face an issue. And that issue is something we call an identity crisis. We believe this phrase or this statement that we just proclaim with our own mouths. But isn't it true that it's oftentimes difficult to live it out in our lives? I drive probably at least 100 miles a day. And I experience a lot of crazy drivers in San Antonio. Some of you guys will shout an amen for that, right? And the thing is, some of us, when we experience something in the snap of a moment, our flesh comes out. We agree with the statement, right? My identity is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But when something happens, sometimes we just react in a way that's not a reflection of this statement. When we talk about our identity, we're talking about who we are. So we find our worth or our value But also our emotions are attached to it. Today I want us to talk about our identity. I want us to think about our identity. As you guys have already raised your hands, you agree with this statement that our identity is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But I want us to go a little bit deeper. I want us to think about it a little bit more, be intentional about it, and figure out, okay, then why is it that I continue to struggle living out my life in the way that God wants me to? You know, many of us, we have different upbringings. But from the moment that we can remember, the earliest years of our lives, that is the starting point of when our identity has begun to form. If we grew up in a chaotic household, then for some odd reason, we are drawn to chaos. For some of us, if we grew up in a home where our parents were always loving each other and they told us many times, even throughout a day, I love you, son, I love you, daughter. We grew up in a safe environment where we felt like, oh, that's my identity. But you see, there's a problem that we experience, and that thing is called sin. We just read Genesis chapter 1. If you go a couple more chapters, we know what happens. The snake comes, the serpent comes, and he's whispering into the ears of Eve, and he's saying, hey, did God really say that? So even from the beginning of time, our identity crisis has been there. Sin, when it entered into this world, it created this rift between us understanding that we are made in the image of God, we are made in the likeness of God, but Satan is always trying to come in between that. He wants us to look away from God, he wants us to look to ourselves, or he wants us to look to other things and make us forget about the identity that God has given us. You know, one thing that I really love is that we can oftentimes find these parallels in the physical, also in the spiritual. Something that is a very, very big problem in this day and age is something we call identity theft. Right? Maybe some of you guys receive multiple calls throughout the day trying to retrieve some valuable information from you so that they can go and pretend like they're you and sign up for a loan or get a new credit card, right? But you see, the thing is, the identity theft that is taking place can destroy a person's life in this world that we're living in. And it goes the same when we're talking about our spiritual lives. If we fail to realize who we are, and if we fail to live out our true identity while we are on this earth, our lives will be destroyed. And that's what Satan wants. He absolutely wants to destroy your life by clouding your identity. He doesn't want you to have a clear understanding of who you are, that you were made in the image of God. He wants you to keep doubting it. He wants you to feel depressed. He wants you to be discontent with your life. This sin thing is a big problem for us in our identity. So tonight, there's just two things that I want to cover. And the first one, I just want to lead with a little disclaimer, okay? The first one, we're going to be talking about sin. And I'm going to be talking about it for quite a bit, but I want us to understand something. It's not because I want us to leave here beaten down and feeling like, man, I'm such a bad person, I'm such a sinner. No, that's not the point of it. But it's to help us to recognize the importance of seeing how devastating sin can be in our lives. You see, sometimes we try to disregard it and not think about it or try to ignore it, and we think, oh, everything will be okay. But that's not how it works with sin. So that brings me to my first point, which is this: underestimating the presence and power of sin. I heard something from someone, I read it actually, and it said, for every time that you look at sin, look to Christ 10 times more. And that's what I want us to keep in mind as we look at this. Sin is a reality for every person's life. A believer, even more so. I want us to look at what Paul says in regards to sin. In Galatians 6:1, I have it up on the screen. It says this: brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Paul tells us in Galatians that everyone, even the most spiritual, can be tempted. And so we must keep watch. Sin is not just something that you just brush off and think, oh, it's not a big deal. It is a very serious thing. Let's look again in Romans and see what Paul says. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read a little bit of this. It's a little bit longer than that one verse. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 23. Okay, let me grab a Bible here because that's way too small for me. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 23. This is what it says: for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, for that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Let me just do a summary. What Paul is saying is this: there is a war raging inside of us between wanting to do good and doing bad. And that's because of sin. We have sin that is indwelling us. So every single one of us, whether you are saved or not, we are struggling with sin. Sin is not something that we will eliminate, eradicate, until the day that the Lord takes us home. So, for this very reason, we cannot underestimate the presence and power of sin in our lives. Because when we do, we will find ourselves continuing in our life without knowing who we really are. We will search out purpose in the wrong places, in the wrong things, in the wrong people. We have to ask God to open our eyes to the world that we live in. Ask God to show us the struggles of the sin in our lives. And that we would come to recognize those things and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Help me. Strengthen me. My question that I want us to ask ourselves tonight is this. What sin is there in your life? What sin is in our lives that we have been kind of brushing under the rug? Turning away from, but not really getting rid of it, not really acknowledging it. Because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to just act like it's not a big deal. What sin is there in our lives that we are not repenting of? I know that I've done this before, and many of you guys may be able to relate. But when we're struggling with something, with that certain sin in our life, there comes a time when we say, God, please help me. God, starting from this day or starting from tomorrow, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do these things for you. We go to sleep, wake up the next day, and we're back at it again. We had good intentions. We didn't go to sleep that night saying, you know what, I'm going to do that same thing over again. We went to sleep with good intentions, but we woke up and we realized that we were going and doing the same thing that we said that we would not do. Some of us were in a different boat, where we fail to take ownership of our sin and our failures, and we like to play the blame game. It's because of this person. It's because of this situation. And we're looking to point outwardly and not look inwardly. You see, the problem with sin is that sin will lead us into something that many of us are familiar with, idol worship. Some of you guys may be thinking, what? We're not familiar with idol worship. Many of you guys might be thinking about, you know, setting up these temples or these little totem poles and bowing down and worshiping. But we have to understand that Satan works in a very mischievous way. The idol worship that we do in our lives, it's not as blatant. We try to hide it. We try to put it in camouflage so it blends in with everything in our life. And that's the next thing that I want us to talk about. There's a book that I read. It's written by this pastor. I don't know if you guys like this pastor or not, but there are a lot of good things. And the book is titled, Who Do You Think You Are? Written by Mark Driscoll. And in that book, he gives a little acrostic of the word idols. And he mentions the things that we oftentimes will set up in our lives as idols. And I just want to go through these things. So the first one is this. He says items. These can be cars, clothing, technology, a home, furniture, jewelry, anything that is an item. You might think, what? How am I worshiping an item? You see, we buy into the lie that we need this thing. If I get this thing, people will be impressed with me. People will compliment me. Or maybe for some of us, we believe the lie that the brand that I wear is going to bring more value to me. Or the car that I drive is extremely important. Is there an item, or are there items in your life that you have began to worship? Remember, identity is what brings us value, or we gain worth from. One way to kind of know if this is true or not, think of that one thing that you have. If someone were to mistreat it, even if it was by accident, how upset would you get? Some of us, we carry $1,000 phones in our pockets. And what do we do with these things? We buy a screen protector, we buy a case protector, and we buy a protector for those protectors because we want to preserve it. Right? This is important. The next thing is duties. D. Duties. So these can be, for some of us who are younger, it could be chores. Or if you're in school, it could be academics. For some of us who are out of school, no longer a child, but sometimes act like a child, it could be our job requirements at work. Or maybe for some of us, it's our ministry obligations in the church. If you're not involved in church, it might be within your marriage relationship, or the duties that you have in your marriage. Or if you're a parent, it could be your parental duties, or a grandparent, whatever it may be. We find our worth in the things that we do, and especially in our jobs. If we do it well, what do we get? We receive praise. We receive a bonus. And so we begin to become puffed up, and we find our worth in how much we are getting paid or how many accolades we receive. Sometimes we become so focused on duties, and especially if we're good at them, so that we put more value over those things than even our families or other things that are important, and that becomes our God. The third thing is this: others. This could be peer pressure, people pleasing, codependency, or the fear of man. I've met a lot of people that are yes people. They cannot say no for the life of them. Even if it's something that they absolutely hate, they can't do it, because they are afraid of what someone else might think of them. That opinion that they form on me has become their God. It's because we're created for relationships, right? But when we idolize our community or our relationships, it makes us forget about our identity in Christ. So what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we even change our appearance. We see this especially with teens. Hey mom, hey dad, can we go buy this type of clothes? It's like, where is this coming from? We have to change the way that we do things or the way that we are so that we can impress others. We see that. Maybe we've been through that when we were younger because we wanted to be accepted by others. The third thing is longings. And this one's very interesting because longings is talking about something that we are hoping for in the future. Something that we will be, or something that we will have in the future. It's not a sin to plan for the future, but sometimes we make that thing that we hope for in the future the ultimate thing. And we fail to realize what Christ is trying to do right here in the present, today. And the last thing is this, is sufferings. And this is kind of weird. Sufferings? How do we make sufferings our God? If there's anyone here that has gone through a traumatic event, oftentimes we can take our trauma or our sufferings and make it into something that that forms our identity. Meaning that if we've gone through something difficult or overwhelming in our lives, we make that dictate the way that we live our lives, the way that we think, the way that people should treat us. And this is a very, very sensitive thing because we don't want to insensitively tell someone who has been raped, molested, divorced, or gone through cancer that they're not, you know, supposed to have any kind of emotions or feelings with what they went through. Because their suffering is valid. But we need to love them and patiently listen to them and graciously offer them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help them to look away from the suffering and look to the hope that they can find in Christ. Because we all know that this life that we live is not free of suffering. There will be a day when every single one of us will endure suffering. But we have someone that we trust in who went through the most horrific suffering while on this earth. Someone who can relate with us. So you see, the thing is this. If we just brush the sins in our life under the rug and we don't deal with them and we just continue to live our lives, then what we begin to do is we set up all these idols and we begin to worship these things. And the longer that you are worshiping idols, the longer that you are having your eyes away from who Christ is and what He's done for you. We have to deal with these sins in our life. We have to repent of the sin that God is revealing to us in our lives. So I'm going to ask again, what sins, or now what idols are there in our lives that we need to repent of or that we need to tear down? Because if we don't come to recognize what those sins are or what those idols are, we will just continue to live our lives without any change. We're not going to be living out a life of abundance. You know, that was what was preached this morning. And it's not a coincidence that I had no idea what Pastor Bez was preaching about. But I realized, man, what God put on my heart to preach tonight was coinciding with what He was talking about. Talking about the walking dead. If you don't know your identity in Christ, you will be living your life as a walking dead, as a zombie. You might be moving around and doing things, but you're dead. You're not making an impact in this world. So we cannot underestimate the power and presence of sin in our lives. That must be dealt with. My second point is this, and it's a very short one. Finding our identity in Christ. We have to continue to search out Jesus in our lives every single day. It's not you find Him once and then that's it. That is it, but it's not it. Okay? So how do we find Jesus? How do we find our identity in Christ? It comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very simple. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? That might be a question that you might feel like, why? We all know that. But the reality is this. I've met people that have attended church for 30 plus years. sat in a pew just like you guys every single Sunday. And not until that 30th year, they came to realize what the gospel was. There may be someone in this room tonight that you've been here in this church for many, many years, but you have not heard or understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the first point is connected with the second point, because in order for us to understand and find the value of what Christ has done for us, we have to realize that we are sinners. If we don't recognize that we're sinners, then we will never realize our need for Christ, our need for a Savior. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And we are given the gift, the free gift of eternal life by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, bearing all of our sin, all of our shame. But it didn't end there. He was buried and the tomb was empty. We just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago. His tomb was empty. That means that he was brought back to life. In the same way that when we believe in Jesus, our lives are not the same anymore. We're not supposed to continue in the same way that we lived before we met Jesus. Our lives have to be changed. We can't be zombies anymore. We have to be living an abundant life, because that's what God desires for us. So when we come and surrender our lives to Christ, that's when the transformation begins. That's when we realize, I'm made in the image of God. I need to live my life every single moment for Him. See, Paul's secret for being used by God was not that he was a smart person. It's not because of his influence that he gained. Do you know what it was? It's because he died every single day. He died to himself every single day. If we recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, then we will die every single day and depend on and rely on the one who has done it all. That's how we find our identity in Christ. It's not a one and done. It's a continual relationship, right? Some of us are married here. Imagine, once you put the ring on the finger, you feel like, okay, I can just do whatever I want now. I don't need to pursue her. I don't need to do anything. That's how you end up in divorce. I want to wrap it up with this, okay? I want to give you guys just four practical tools in how we can find our identity in Christ daily. Okay, and it's not a secret, and it's actually very simple, and also in a way it's boring, okay? But just like when we work out in the gym, nobody expects to go to the gym one day and look like Alex, okay? I wish that could happen, but we know that's not the case. Alex has spent many grueling days, even when he didn't want to go, lifting heavy things that he didn't want to lift, but as he kept doing it, his muscles started to bulge, his shirt started to get smaller, right? But in the same way, that's what needs to happen in our spiritual lives. Okay, so the first one is this. We need to be in His Word daily. That's the basics, right? The basics. And I will just say this. Some of us, depending on what type of church you've been brought up in, some of us have gone through failed Bible reading plans after failed Bible reading plan after failed Bible reading plan. You start off like the new year, you're like, yes, every single day for 30 days. And then February comes, you're like, every other day, every other week, every other month. Yeah. Right? Can I get an amen for that? We've all been there. But here's the thing, okay? It's not about how much. It can even be one verse. But making that verse something that you remember and that you meditate on and you reflect on all throughout the day. Right? It's a dependence upon Him. And if you're further along and if you want to eat up a chapter or a couple of chapters, then yes, do that. But wherever you are at, just being in His Word, reminding yourself of His promises. Because think about it, if we want to remember our identity and who He says we are, we have to know what His Word says. If we don't know what His Word says, then how can we remind ourselves of our identity? If we're living as if we're orphans, when we have a Father that loves us and has adopted us, we have to be reminded of that daily. So we have to be in His Word. The second one is this, prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Let me tell you a little secret, okay? You can pray without closing your eyes. All right? So the next time that you're driving to work and you have a 30-minute commute, turn off your radio, hang on to your steering wheel, and start to pray. Every single person that comes to your mind, pray for them. The thing that you were worrying about before you went to sleep the night before, pray about that. Turn off the podcast, turn off the radio, and pray with your eyes open when you're driving, okay? Or we're going to be praying for you in another way. Thirdly, godly community. This is very important. We are not made to live this life as a Christian, as a Lone Ranger. We're not solo warriors. We need a community of godly believers around us, surrounding us, encouraging us, praying for us, in the trenches with us, crying when we're suffering. But some of us, we make the grave mistake of surrounding ourselves with people that are not encouraging us to look to Christ, but to look away from Christ. That it's like so logical, it's just so duh. But for some reason, we do that. As iron sharpens iron, you guys want to surround yourselves with that one brother or that one sister that will ask you that one question that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, but you know that they are asking you because they love you. Those are the type of people that you want to be around. And lastly, it's worship. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of worship. Maybe it's a church service, maybe it's music. But worship doesn't just happen here. Worship can happen anywhere, at work, in the gym, while you're putting your son or daughter to sleep. Worship is the intentional act of praising God, of remembering who He is and what He's done, and thanking Him. Adoring Him. Worship Him. Be in His presence. Sometimes if you worship Him, you don't do anything. You just sit there in silence and you're just reminded of how good God is. My prayer is that every single one of us, myself included, that we would live every single day of our lives not as zombies, not as the walking dead, but living life abundantly. Meaning that we understand our true identity and living that out every single moment that we have on this earth. Because when we are living in our true identity, that makes the gospel witness much stronger. That's what differentiates us between the other coworker at work and us. They know that there's a clear difference. That's what differentiates the good businessman versus the shady businessman. That's what differentiates the good father, the good mother. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, for your faithfulness, for your goodness. And the very fact that you sent your one and only Son to this earth to die for our sins when we are undeserving, we could never earn it, we didn't deserve it, but you came and you died for our sins. But not only that, you gave us new life. You came and you showed us what it meant to love like no other love could be shown in this world. Your word tells us that we are made in your image, and we want to live every single living moment as an image bearer. Your image bearer, so that we can make an impact in this world. So that even when difficulties come, we can remember what you've done. So that we can do what you have called us to do, to live the way that you call us to live. Father, we need your help. There's some of us tonight where we've come to realize through this message that there's sin that we haven't dealt with. God, would you minister to our hearts? Would you help us to see the sin in our lives? And we want to come before you right now. We want to repent. We want to turn away from that sin. We don't want that in our lives anymore. And we want to surrender to you. Lord, if there are any idols that you have shown to us in our lives, Lord, we want to tear down those idols. Because we're sick and tired of living a life in this world, for this world, confused of our identity. Father, help us. Would you pour out your mercy? Would you pour out your grace? Would you wrap your loving arms around us? And help us to know there is no sin too great that you cannot forgive. You're calling us. You're seeking us. May we enter into your presence. May we submit our lives unto you. Father God, help us so that we would live every single moment as a living sacrifice unto you. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.